This is a great opportunity to just quiet ourselves and prepare for what is it, Lord, that you have for us to hear from these students. Because these students are going to share about their experiences. But I found time and time again that as these students have been transformed by the Holy Spirit on these experiences, I think the Lord wants to do that same transforming work in us as we hear from them this morning. So can you just prepare yourselves along with myself, and let's just give this time to the Lord. Lord, we do quiet ourselves. We recognize that, yes, we're going to hear how you have worked and changed not only the lives of these students, but you have used them to change the lives of others. And we ask, God, that you will use this experience that they've had to do a work in us as well. That the passages of Scripture that we hear this morning will resonate within us. That your Holy Spirit will move in such a way that we will be challenged. Perhaps challenged with new thought, new action, a new response to what it is that you're calling us to. So Lord, I ask that your Spirit will be alive and well this morning in such a way that you impact us deeply. So Lord, we worship you. We thank you for how you have loved us, how you continue to transform us. And so we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, my name is Laura. I am Christopher's wife and also went on the Providence trip. And Chris was going to give you kind of a brief recap of what happened, and I said I would do you guys a favor and take that portion. So I'm just going to go through what our days looks like and what we did. So Saturday, July 17th was travel day. We left our church at noon and arrived at International Alliance Church in Providence at 1:30 a.m. We found out pretty quick why our plane tickets were so cheap. Sunday, we were up early, packed up our stuff, as we needed to get the church ready for Sunday morning. We attended two services, a Cambodian service and an English-speaking service. The church was started by Cambodian refugees and but they always made sure to provide an English service for outreach. Later that afternoon and into the evening, we learned more about our city with a two-team scavenger hunt. Monday, we started soccer camp. It was Monday through Friday, every afternoon from 1 to 4. Chris is currently the head boys varsity soccer coach here in Little Falls, and we had an athletic group of students, so the camp was pretty legit. Throughout the 3 hours, we had stretching, ball handling skills, dribbling, defense, and scrimmages, but obviously the most important time was the large group and small group sessions. Chris mostly took the 10 to 15 minute large group time and gave a message on the theme of the day. The camp's theme was Who Am I? Monday's theme was I Am Created. Tuesday was I Am Loved. Wednesday was I Am Called. Thursday was I Am Redeemed. And Friday was I Am Accepted. The large group was centered around that day's theme, and then the students were split into groups as they led a 10 to 15 minute discussion with the kids during a small group time. They planned it and led it. So Tuesday's large group lesson was on I Am Loved. And during that, we provided a skit, which we are now going to do for you guys. So if you guys could come up. Good. Okay, a little stuck here. Okay. You Are Special by Max Licato. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His woodshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes, some were tall, and others were short. Some were hats, some were coats, but all were made by the same carver and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of star stickers and a box of dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented one got stars, too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump all over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, they could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood would get scratched so the people would give him more dots. Then, when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly and the Wemmicks would give more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves a lot of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star. But it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars. So they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's remarks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli, said Yes, Eli the woodcarver. I sit in the woodshop with him. Why? Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill, he's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear, so Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop.
Punchinello.
The voice was deep and strong.
Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you.
Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The Wemmick asked.
Of course I do. I made you.
The maker spoke softly.
Looks like you've been given some bad marks.
I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard.
Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think.
You don't?
No, and you should not either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special.
Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't jump fast. I can't walk fast. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly.
Because you're mine. That is why you matter to me.
Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say.
Every day, I've been hoping you would come.
Eli explained. I came because I met somebody who had no marks, said Punchinello.
I know. She told me about you.
Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly.
Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them.
What?
The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers.
I'm not sure I understand.
You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come and see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Remember,
Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door.
You are special because I made you, and I do not make mistakes.
Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. All right, back to the recap. Throughout the week, we also did service projects around the church grounds, which you saw quite a few of them in the pictures. They had a great community gardening and parking lot area. The church hosted kids club one night, so we jumped in on that. My thoughts may not be shared by all, but we ate really well. Members of the Cambodian church cooked us a huge meal. Solange, a neighboring Haitian woman, cooked us an authentic Haitian meal. The sistering Hmong CMA church in town had us come, and they cooked us a Hmong meal. I'm not sure a lot of us could tell a huge difference between Cambodian, Haitian, and Hmong, but they were all delicious. One night, Rob, the Envision director, took us to a Chinese grocery store, and as a team, we had liberty to pick out new things to try. So that night, we went to his house, had a lobster boil, crayfish, squid, and like 10 different kinds of fruit that we had never heard of. Isaac actually picked out pig uterus, but after some wise Google advice, Rob didn't end up cooking it. One morning, we did a refugee experience. We were split into two teams, blindfolded, and led down the street a few blocks. We were told the story of what was happening, which included a huge raid of our homeland and how we needed to try and find our families, blindfolded. Over the next few hours, we were taken through obstacles actual refugees would face. It was a very eye-opening experience. Funny moment, we were all blindfolded, waiting to be led away, and I could hear an Envision leader commenting on how much she loved someone's hair, how soft and smooth it was. I assumed they were talking to either Sequoia or Hannah, but it ended up being Hank and Carl. On another morning, we had the opportunity to split up and to do a neighborhood prayer walk. At the same time, going door-to-door, handing out flyers for the church's VBS the following week. We knocked on a lot of doors, had some fruitful conversations. DJ even got to use his Spanish. On Saturday, we drove to the beach. Rhode Island is the smallest state and is called the Ocean State. So to get the real, true cultural experience, we knew we had to make an ocean stop. And for all of you parents, we had sunscreen. We even put it out and reminded the students to put it on. We drew the line at physically putting it on them. So it was there. On our way back, we had another big culture experience and got Dunkin' Donuts. Dunkin' is a big deal out there. That night, we packed up, cleaned up, and sort of went to bed. We were back up at 2 a.m. to get to the airport. Another reminder linking back to those really cheap plane tickets. We finally rolled back into Little Falls at 4 p.m. that afternoon. One major thing I haven't touched on yet was our daily Devo times. All of us got the opportunity to have 30 minutes of one-on-one time with God before our daily Devo time each morning. And on top of that, each student took a turn and led a Devo either in the morning or in the evening. Our evening team debrief also started with a student-led devotional. We talked through daily questions, went through daily highs and lows. Daily highs included seeing all the kids come for soccer camp, leading Devos, playing basketball together, and making new relationships. Daily lows included waking up. That was a high one on the list. Saying goodbye to kids, ankle injuries, razor cut injuries, sunburn injuries. We all made it back. My highlights, huge one of just seeing the growth in everybody. You could tell the team was pretty stretched throughout Sunday and Monday, the first few days we were there. Tensions got a little high. We were doing a lot of new things with little sleep and lack of downtime. But after our first day of soccer camp, after the teams did their small groups, after they started to build relationships, the morale jump was so tangible. I felt like Sunday night we were cliff diving and we were all on that ledge. But Monday we dived in and expanded our bubble and saw what God could do. Another highlight was seeing the commitment to prayer, and more specifically, group prayer. We did a lot of that prior to going on the trip, and we did a lot on the trip, and the amount the students learned to lean on the Spirit in prayer was really encouraging to see. Another big highlight for me was nightly debrief time. It was so good to talk about the day, dive into deep questions, and just see how each other was learning and growing. Some of the questions we touched on, and we'll touch on more in a couple of minutes, was how has God equipped you this week? What has this experience taught you about community? And how have you fit into God's big plan this week? Lastly, I learned a lot about our Alliance students. I learned that you can always count on Hannah to prepare and do her task well. She's a leader, and she knows it. I learned that Sequoia is very honest, mostly about herself. She's good at self-reflection and wanting to grow. Isaac is very purposeful. When he speaks, he's thoughtful and meaningful. Carl doesn't like to be stretched, but he has wisdom and knows he needs to. He's not a complainer and will eventually always jump in. Hank is a learner. He takes on new challenges and succeeds at almost all of them. He is always willing to do what it takes. Brody is very inclusive. He spends time with everybody, never judges, and never complains. He has a very humble heart. DJ is fun-loving. He's got a personality that draws you to him. He's a connector and makes relationships easily. And Chris? Well, okay. He's a rock. He wants everyone he meets to grow and see their own potential. He's relentless with his questions, and his joy for Jesus is contagious. He had to ask me many more times than just once to have me be the other adult on this trip, and I'm glad for his leadership. So speaking of Chris, he's now going to come up and speak on preparation.
Thanks, Laura. I would have still been on Monday. Did I just hear a we know? Ouch. Wow. Oh, tough crowd. Well, thank you, Laura. I appreciate your wisdom and your insight and your ability to break that down very succinctly over the course of the week. We did a lot that week, a lot. And I've had the opportunity to converse with many of you over the course of this past month, since we've returned from Providence. And through the conversing, I've been presented with a variation of the same question over and over and over again. And it's this. In some way, shape, or form, it always boils down to this. What was the most impactful thing that happened on that trip? Same question over. And as I've taken time over this past month to decompress and to unpack everything that happened, my response really boils down to one word: preparation. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give this time to you, Father. You are good. We love you, Lord. We love that we were able to go. We love that we're able to take what we learned and experienced and come back to Little Falls, and we are continuing to grow even now. We are continuing to prepare. This morning is to your glory, Lord. You've done great things, Father. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the idea of being prepared is something that we are presented with all of the time. Those of you who were impacted by the 2008 economic crisis have since wondered questions like, do I have enough insurance? Do I have enough resources? Am I prepared well enough to weather the next storm? And that question comes, this question about preparation. And Jesus himself was constantly in preparation. More often than not, that took the look of him going away and being in prayer, in solitude with God. And Paul, he prepared for over a decade for his first missionary journey, and all of his ministry was hallmarked by the disciplines of prayer and connection with God through his word. And he wrote this to Timothy in that pastoral epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. He says this, preach the word of God, be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. And if you read through the New Testament, and 1 and 2 Timothy in particular, you notice a trend. Preparation is predicated upon spending faithful time with God in his word and in prayer. It's so crucial to ministry, these disciplines, this time of preparation. And as Ryan stated earlier today, we've been in this series titled Coming King, this journey through the book of Revelation. And the entire book of Revelation points to the need for preparation as we eagerly await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we prepare, we continue to prepare. And that's been my word as I unpack providence, preparation. We spent a lot of time preparing for this trip. Laura touched mostly on the trip, but I want to let you know I demanded a lot from our students. We were in the Word every single day as individuals. We studied providence. We practiced solo. We practiced prayer for ourselves, each other, the church, the world. We learned to pray out loud. We prepared several versions of our stories, our testimonies, and then we worked to make them adaptable to any situation. We spent an entire night dedicated to learning how to evangelize and share our faith. We memorized scripture. We shared our fears. We shared our hopes. We reacted to shifting schedules and not ever really knowing what it was we were going to be doing. And in doing so, we cultivated a culture centered upon the practice of pivoting quickly in the face of ever-changing circumstances. We were stretched through this journey of preparation before we ever set foot on an airplane. And when we arrived, after a half a year of preparation, I said half a year, that's accurate. Just as an aside, I wanna just say this. I made it clear to our team from day one that we weren't preparing for a mission trip. Obviously, we were going to serve in Providence from July 17th to 25th, but we are preparing for life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We weren't just preparing for Providence. Everything we did and everything we do points us towards that goal of becoming sanctified unto the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we didn't prepare just for July 17th through the 25th. Our agenda was to prepare for the rest of our lives. That was the focus and that was the goal of everything that we did through our preparatory experience. So when we arrived in Providence, we kept saying yes to God because that's the culture that we created, this culture of preparation. You know, Laura mentioned our soccer camp a little bit ago, and did you know that we don't actually have any of these students here? They're not dedicated soccer players. Some of them play other types of sports, but we don't, and some of them have played soccer in the past, but we don't have any dedicated soccer players on this team. And I was presented with this request to run this soccer camp for East African refugees about a week before we were scheduled to leave. I mean, it was quick overall. We had no permits, we had no gear, our students weren't soccer players, but the Envision staff really felt like this was the direction that the Spirit was leading us for this trip, July 17th to the 25th. So here I am, this crazy soccer coach from Minnesota, saying yes on behalf of a team of non-soccer players because that's where God was leading us. Because the culture we had prepared was one of saying yes to God, no matter the cost, no matter the ask. And I'll tell you this right now, I wasn't the most popular guy the first few days of that trip. Laura touched on that briefly, but spoiler alert, all of the students who went loved it. Not because of the things that we did, but because of the relationships that were formed because of their steps of obedience and surrender and saying yes to the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's all about. So we continued to prepare. We prepared our skit, and you saw that this morning because we wanted the kids at camp to know how crazily we love them. And that in doing so, in engaging with this skit. And let me just say, we didn't have a lot of space up here. We were way more animated when we were outdoors, jumping and doing cartwheels and all sorts of things like that. Couldn't do that here because we'd mess up worship for later. But this was a skit that we prepared, and we were stretched as a team, and we were stretched as individuals, and it was good. It was great. And we prepared the equipment that we received, and this is kind of a funny photo here, okay? Because some of us prepared our equipment way more effectively than others. All right, this is Exhibit A right here. Okay, I want you to take a look at Exhibit B. Okay, same amount of students, same amount of time. I'll let you draw your own conclusions on what was going on right there. I mean, God values our faithfulness more than our effectiveness, right? I mean, well done, guys. You get a blue ribbon. You can see me after service, okay? But we did get them done, and we were able to participate. We prepared so that we could play with students, so that we could connect with them on the field, and it was good. It was great to be able to have those connections. This culture lives, breathes, and dies soccer. I mean, they love it. So for us to be able to come in and to connect with them was great. We prepared for other people to use a space that Envision had on site there in that community garden. And we got outside of ourselves to help cultivate and maintain this beautiful space that creates connection within the community. And we learned the names of students and we grew in relationship with them. Take a look at this picture right here. This is probably my favorite picture on the entire trip. If you notice right there in the dead center, you've got one of our students that's DJ, and he has his arm around the student that's next to him. He, DJ, was like a father figure to many of the students that we had here on this trip. Rob Childs is the Envision Director for Providence, and I had a conversation about how the boys in the Elmwood neighborhood of Providence just roam the streets all day long with him. We were talking about that, and he was telling me that they all have single moms. They work 3 to 5 jobs. They don't have a father or other male authority figure in their lives, and a lot of them end up being pressed into street gangs as they grow to be older. And I asked Rob how many of our 30 or so students we had at camp didn't have dads or that male authority figure, and without missing a beat, he said, all of them. every single one. So they latched on to the affection and the strength displayed by the young men from our team. We prepared food, and some of us suffered more through the fruits of that labor than others. So squid rings there. That was interesting. Some of us prepared through things like kid lifting. Okay, it's like weightlifting, but more organic, right? And we were shown just how far we have to go through things like this, right? I mean, look at this kid right here, okay? Isaac, Hank, I'm pretty sure he could take you both together, all right? You guys got a long way to go if we wanna get, you know, in like these kids here. But we prepared every single day. We loved on these kids. We prepared for our team times, for that small group time to unpack our large group gospel focus so that we could be faithful to God and His Word. And as Laura stated, it was our students who led these groups, who unpacked this group, the truth of Scripture for these kids. It was our students that did the preparatory work, that did the prayer, that engaged with the tough questions that they were asking. And it was our students that stepped out of their comfort zones to do this, to pray with students, and to be the leaders that God asks us to be. And it was through this preparation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that 10 students, many who are the equivalent of an unreached people group, gave their lives to Christ, and over 20 more students heard the gospel over and over and over again. And here's the truth, church. Preparation is hard. Discipline is hard. Many times it's not enjoyable, but afterward, as the scriptures say in Hebrews 12:11, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Envision has been trying to break into the East African refugee community since 2018 when they planted a site there. They've been receiving refugees from East Africa for 3 to 5 years or so, and they've been trying to get the African community to their kids club and their VBS and other offerings for over 2.5 years, and they've had zero success with that until a mission team from Minnesota, a team committed in preparation in such a way as to say yes to whatever God was asking them, until that team decided to put on a soccer camp for a culture that lives, breathes, and dies soccer, despite not having necessarily the skills or the confidence to be able to do that. But I said it before, and I'll say it again, God values our faithfulness far more than our effectiveness. And at one point, I told you, students, I told you this. I said, I would rather have a team of individuals who feel woefully underqualified but are faithful than a team of the most qualified ministers who feel completely confident in whatever they are doing. Because it is the faithful heart, the heart that's free of pride, that God can wield the most effectively for His purposes. And that was you guys, willing to say yes, no matter how much it took us to get there sometimes, and no matter how much it stretched us in the process. So, church, I ask you this. How are we preparing? Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether in season or out. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Always be ready with an answer for the hope that we have, the Apostle Peter tells us. Always be ready. I'd like to end with a story. Henry Nouwen, he wrote about an interaction he had about being and remaining in a state of preparedness in his book, Time Enough to Minister. You see, Henry had gone to a monastery for solitude and prayer, and while he was there, the abbot of that monastery asked him to give a series of lectures to some students, and he was not enthused by this request. And he answered, "Why should I spend all of my sabbatical time preparing all of these lectures?" And without missing a beat, the abbot shot back this response, "Prepare? You've been a Christian for 40 years, and a few high schoolers want to have a retreat. Why do you have to prepare? All those years of prayer, worship, scripture reading, and communion with God should have given you enough material for 10 retreats. And now he continues with this observation. He says, "The question, you see, is not to prepare, but to live in a state of ongoing preparedness so that when someone who is drowning in the world comes into your world, you are ready to reach out and help." I'm fond of reminding our students that ultimately nothing I do, nothing we do or say is ever going to change someone's heart. It is only the working of the Holy Spirit that can accomplish that. That's what it's all about. But Even in so saying that, that does not in any way diminish our need to continue to live life in a way where we are in a state of ongoing preparedness and preparation. Not to do things on our own strength, but because we're willing to faithfully say yes to the voice of God, no matter the ask and no matter the cost. The Holy Spirit wants to prepare with us. He doesn't just want to prepare for us. In this way, as we prepare with him, we are more and more sanctified unto the image of Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite our students up at this time so you can hear from them. Obviously, we can't tell everything that happened in Providence this morning. So our team is going to be around after service. They're going to be over in the fellowship hall there, and I'd like to encourage you to engage them in conversation. Some of these things, they're probably not going to come up this morning, but I made a list of some of these things, and I want you to press in to some of these conversational topics with them, because again, our Providence week was this big, and this morning we're giving you just a glimpse, just a tip of the iceberg with where we were at, but they can tell you more about such things like Christ overcoming spiritual warfare and demon possession, how our team was put into the role of refugees and experienced that harrowing flight from a war-torn country that Laura talked about earlier, how prayer caused an inward transformation of the hearts of our team and allowed bridges to be built with a Parks and Rec department that came to shut us down not once but twice that week. They can tell you about the history of the Hmong people as they were brought to Christ through Alliance missionaries. They can tell you about our interactions with our Cambodian brothers and sisters in Christ, none of whom spoke English and yet who were so incredibly faithful. How the guys pranked Laura. That was a good one. Our experience with the Cambodian church service where only the Khmer language was spoken. Our evangelistic prayer walk and door-to-door ministry. The night of worship and communion we had alongside kids in the community. The team devotions and prayer time that the students led each day in their preparation for that. How the church building in Providence was really like a community center. The doors were always open and the kids roaming the streets were in and out all day long, every single day of the week. They can tell you about the economic poverty and the oppression that occurs in the state of Rhode Island. I'm telling you, this service isn't going to do justice what we experienced and what we learned. So please, you have my permission to press our students. Press them well into conversation. They'll be available after service, but let's hear from them now. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give this time to you this morning. You are good, Father. I pray that you would be with our students now, that you would calm their nerves, and that this would be a time of celebration of the awesome work that you have done, not only in their lives, but in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've got some questions that we had asked our students, and we've asked some of them to answer those questions. So thank you, Laura. So the first question that we have for our students is this, and our congregation wants to know this as well, but why did God call you to Providence? Hannah, why don't you start us off?
Okay, so after my original plans for a different mission trip this summer got canceled, one of the alternative options that the Alliance offered was a trip with Envision to Providence, but with another group. After taking the time to process the cancellation of the trip, I realized that it was clear that God wanted me to go to Providence. I then had a conversation with Chris about the change of plans, and he was willing to try and make arrangements to allow me to be part of the Providence team. Not only was I able to join the team late, but Chris was able to get airfare for the same discount as everyone else, and I was fully funded for the trip like the rest of the group.
DJ, why did God call you to Providence?
When Chris first came up with the idea of the trip to Providence, I was just all in. I'm like, I like to travel. I just want to go see a different place. And then I realized Chris always has his own way of making trips a lot better than they would normally be. But no.
Thanks, DJ. I'm not sure how to take that.
But no, when we showed up the very first Sunday, we showed up to church and they had us go to a Cambodian service, and it was the biggest culture shock. And I'm like, this is why God wants me here. He wants me to see that this is what they live through, especially with people. There's a lot of poverty. They had a lot of poverty versus at home. Not much of us have struggles, I guess. There's some, but for them, it's way more difficult. And that was something eye-opening.
Thanks for sharing that, DJ. Hank, why did God call you to Providence?
God called me to Providence so I could get out of my comfort zone, grow in my faith, spend more time with God, and make disciples.
Next question is, what did you learn about yourself in Providence? Hannah?
There was a lot of personal growth that happened in me through Providence. One aspect that I learned about myself in Providence was that I always feel that I need to have a plan, and I do not like when the plans change. Along with that, I learned that I like to be in charge, and I often struggle when I am not the one in that leadership role. However, I am learning that it is okay to not always have a plan, and it is okay to be flexible when the plans change. It is also okay to allow other people to lead using their gifts and talents that are vastly different than my own.
Sequoia, what did you learn about yourself in Providence?
Me and Hannah also struggled a lot with learning to be flexible with these schedules that you didn't always know what was coming in front of you. You would have this plan, but you don't know if it was going to follow through. You couldn't decide that, oh, this is going to happen next. We planned it. It's going to happen. So I learned that kind of being flexible is better than your plan, being open to anything that is upcoming.
Isaac, what did you learn about yourself?
I've learned that I've gotten used to living a comfortable life. We were asked to do a lot and stretch ourselves on this trip, and it was difficult at times, but I think overall it was probably good for me.
Thanks for sharing that, guys. The word that we've used this morning a couple times that we used repeatedly throughout that trip was pivot. We pivoted quickly, we pivoted often, and quite frankly, sometimes we pivoted and then we pivoted again and then we pivoted again and then we didn't even know up from down, and yet we still said yes to God. And these students responded admirably, for the most part, to that on a regular basis. We eventually got there, but it was good for us. So in what big way did you see God work in you throughout the trip? Sequoia, why don't you start us off?
I saw God work through me times when I was at my breaking point. I didn't know what else was coming next. All the stress and overwhelm. Okay, tomorrow we got a lot to work through. I couldn't really hold myself together thinking about, well, now I'm just here, don't know what I'm doing next. I just kind of broke down, and I really needed to trust in him. And learning that breaking down could be also the way God makes us grow and trust in him, building us back up.
Thanks for sharing that. Carl, in what big way did you see God work in you throughout this trip?
I felt like I grew a lot through him, and I felt like our relationship got a lot stronger, and yeah.
Yeah, one of the things I really appreciated about this group of students is how open and honest they were, especially during our debrief times each night, and how they weren't afraid to hold back, positive or negative overall, but it was always said in a respectful manner, just speaking to their growth and speaking to the continued state of preparedness and preparation that we were always in. So that was really encouraging. Brody, in what big way did God see, or did you see God work in you throughout this trip?
Leading up to and during the trip, I found myself in prayer a lot more, and learning to trust in what God has in store for me and our team. I know now what it means to give it to God. Sorry.
Isaac, in what big way did you see God work in the people of Providence while you were there?
Yeah, there's a group of like four kids that have been going to the kids camp there for like a couple years. And none of them had made a definite decision to follow Christ. And Rob, the director there, asked us to pray for these four kids. And actually when Chris shared his gospel message at the soccer camp, two out of those four kids we prayed for said yes to the gospel for the first time.
Hank, same question. In what big way did you see God work in the people of Providence?
The kids at the soccer camp from the first day to the last day, they're more interested in God and the gospel, and they had fun more each day. And a lot of them accepted Christ. And all of us, they're growing in our faith.
Carl?
I felt like God helped them have an open mind about the gospel, and I just felt like everyone was really kind and welcoming.
Thanks for sharing that. And you know,
just a comment here too on that camp. We were told by Rob that the community around us in the Elmwood neighborhood, which primarily consisted of refugees, would be very open and welcoming to anything that the church does in and around the community. And one of the contrasts that he shared with us, he said that he could have guaranteed that if we had gone to another part of the city in Providence that wasn't in this multicultural ethnic neighborhood, that was just generally anywhere else in Providence, he said within an hour there would have been organized protests that would have been there about sharing the Christian mission and the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, because it's considered a message of discrimination in that place. And yet the refugee community there and the people that we interacted with, the kids, they just soaked up the love of Jesus. They were like a sponge. They just wanted to hear so much more. Many of them had never even heard the name of Jesus before, and they had been living in America for 5 years, and the name Jesus was brand new to them. So, I mean, it was just remarkable to see how the Lord is working in that community. Which question are we on? That one, right?
Five.
Yes. Okay. How did you encounter sin, suffering, injustice, and hopelessness in Providence? Brody, why don't you kick us off?
Many of the families we interacted with that week were refugees. I heard stories of family members being lost due to war and in their home countries. Families fleeing from their homes to make it to refugee camps and fearing once they got there they wouldn't be let in. Families may be separated even in the camps themselves. I tried to put myself into their shoes, but it was hard. It was hard.
How did you encounter sin, suffering, injustice, and hopelessness in Providence? Hank.
People will be drinking and doing drugs on the roads in Providence, and people would have dirt bikes being past cars and going through traffic on the road for fun.
Yeah, like literally on the sidewalks, like you'd be walking and all of a sudden a car or a dirt bike or a four-wheeler or something would just zip up and start running at people, you know, just...
All your kids were safe.
Yeah. It was great. So, Isaac, how did you encounter sin, suffering, injustice, and hopelessness in Providence?
Yeah, on that hopelessness part, a lot of the kids in Providence may feel hopeless because, like Chris had talked about earlier, a lot of them don't have any sort of father figure in their life to tell them what's right and what's wrong. And no one really loves on them like they should. And that was kind of our job, I feel, at the soccer camp, was to just love on these kids.
DJ, what were you most scared about, and how did God break down that wall?
The most scared part was when we had to go knocking on doors. We had to hand out flyers for VBS. I knew that there was a lot of Spanish-speaking people around, and a lot of the kids spoke some English because they learned it just from being there. But most parents just spoke Spanish. They didn't really know. So it was a little bit nerve-wracking to go up to the house, knock on the door, and then be expected to try to explain to them VBS and what's happening when you're not speaking the same language. So God was able to calm me, and half the time we got the point across. And they accepted the flyer, and hopefully the kids went.
Hannah, what were you most scared about, and how did God break down the walls?
The part of the Providence trip that I was most scared about was holding a soccer camp. I have had almost no exposure to soccer and the skills that are needed, not to mention the lack of hand-eye coordination I have or don't have. I felt extremely unprepared to be part of a soccer camp, let alone be a coach for a soccer camp. But this really caused me to lean on God, trusting that He would do the work that He was going to do, whether I can play soccer or I can't. And it was clear to see God's hand at work all throughout our week in Providence.
Brody, what were you most scared about, and how did God break down that wall?
I was most scared about having to try new foods. I do not like fish, and we were going to a city surrounded by the ocean. Pastor Chris made it very clear we had to try everything. So I asked God for courage to try new things. And at the Cambodian meal, we had the chicken, and the chicken was delicious. I enjoyed that very much.
DJ, how did you see Jesus work to change hearts on this mission trip?
It all started with the soccer camp, when, especially the very first day, when they had the Parks and Rec Department show up, try to shut us down. It was a little scary because I didn't know what was going on. All I know is that they were from Parks and Rec and they were trying to shut us down. And they ended up, we prayed about it, and
while they were there.
Yeah,
while they were there conversing with the division director, we were all gathered together just praying for the Holy Spirit's intervention.
And they ended up, they didn't have an issue until Friday, and they came back up, and I think, Chris, you walked over and had a conversation with the guy saying that this was for the kids, and he said, oh, well, then just continue. Just continue your work, and right there is like, that's a change of heart right there, and it was very cool to see.
It was cool. We went from a conversation, Rob and myself, with this Parks and Rec director. We went from they were prepared to call the police to remove us from the field to this gentleman having such a change of heart that he provided Rob with his phone number, his personal phone number, and said, anything you need in the future to utilize these fields for the kids in this community, we'll work with you. I mean, you want to talk about a huge change of heart just over the course of just 5 minutes even. He was gesturing animatedly. I mean, he was yelling, and he was very upset that we were out there still. And yet the Spirit just calmed him. And it was nothing that any of us did. It was like a switch flipped. And now Envision has a relationship with the Parks and Rec Department to be able to utilize that field to engage in further ministry opportunities in the future. It was amazing. So, Carl, how did you see Jesus work to change hearts in Providence?
I saw people, like, at the end of the trip, just, they took stuff more seriously, especially during, like, the large group and small groups of the soccer camp. And, I don't know, they opened up more and were willing to share.
And I'd piggyback off that and say, not just the students we were interacting with, but our own team as well. Throughout the week, there was just go deeper, go deeper, go deeper. Continue to say yes to the Lord. And Carl, you in particular just continued to say yes to God and be stretched. And it was so cool to see. And then to have that impact brought onto the soccer field that these kids we were ministering with, to the point where they were coming back to the church following soccer camp just to hang out with these guys and gals for hours into the evening, where we'd throw together food and we'd eat dinner with these kids. I mean, that type of relational evangelism was so critical to a number of these students saying yes to the gospel for the first time. Brody, how did you see Jesus work to change hearts in Providence?
The soccer camp we put on was new to the community, and we had kids were begging Rob to put a soccer camp on, and kids loved the camp. We put on, and they came faithfully, and they kept coming each day. We continued to teach the gospel every day, and kids listened and played soccer too. By the end of the week, 10 kids gave their hearts to Christ.
Hank, what did you discover about community and the church on this trip?
The community and the church doesn't have to be all fancy and big to worship God. There's a lot of homeless people, and a lot of people don't have the greatest places to live there.
Sequoia, what did you discover about community and the church?
The community was very open, just like the church. The church allowed Envision to come in and just kind of make their way, and they kind of got the upper part of the building just to kind of have like little office spaces and stuff. The community was very open when we went to knock on doors for VBS sheets, and hand them out. They were even willing to listen to you, and they opened up the door. They would even take the sheet that they had, and they just were really open to, like, okay, yeah, I'll listen to what you have and what you are going to say.
Hannah, what did you discover about community in the church?
I discovered that the community and the church go hand in hand. There is much value in connection, and especially connection in the church. Through the cross-cultural experiences that we had in Providence, it was cool to see the wide diversity of the people and the groups of people who were part of the Alliance. We were able to connect with people who were Cambodian, Hmong, and African. While all these people have different backgrounds and stories, they are all part of the same body of Christ, and we all worship the same God.
Thanks for sharing that. As I stated earlier, our goal for this trip wasn't just to prepare for July 17th to the 25th, it was to prepare for the rest of our lives. So with that in mind, in what ways do you see things differently after this trip? Go ahead, Carly, you can kick us off.
I found out how important one-on-one time is with God, and I realized how many things there are that can help spread the word, even in little falls.
You know, our students spent generally between 3.5 and 4.5 hours each day, either in solo one-on-one time with God or as part of our team devotions and debriefs. That type of preparation of our hearts, as more was continued to be called out of them, we needed to continue to lean more and more on God. So we, throughout the week, increased the time that we would spend with him solo and as a team so that we would continue to be prepared and have that pivotal foundation of relying on the Spirit in all things as we continue to say yes. DJ, in what ways do you see things differently after the trip?
I can see that God has more control of a situation that maybe I think I have control of, but then I realize it's not me, it's him. And then I'm also able to realize that instead of helping myself, I'm able to instead help others and when they need it more than I do.
Sequoia, how do you see things differently?
I can see God in random things that you might not think that he's there for anything. When you think that your situation is impossible and you can't exactly figure out what you're supposed to do, you can see the way God works things out.
All right. These last couple of questions is going to start with Brody and then just down the line. I know you were prepared. Brody, what was your favorite memory?
I usually got to be the goalie. About 10 to 15 kids would line up and shoot the soccer balls at me. I loved that job. It was so much fun. Once all the balls had either hit me or went past me, I could see the smiles and excitement on their faces.
I felt really bad for Brody at first until I realized that he liked it.
My favorite memory from Providence would definitely be one experience that I had on the fourth day of soccer camp. Over the course of the previous 3 days, there was a middle school-aged girl that had been attending the soccer camp. Her name was Rahima, and she was the only middle school girl that was part of the camp. Because of this, she felt extremely uncomfortable playing soccer with a large group of mostly guys. So I would often connect with her on the side of the field and with the younger elementary kids at the playground or splash pad. Rahima had been asked multiple times by different people if she wanted to join the large group and play soccer, but she would always say no. It wasn't until Thursday that I was able to join the large soccer group myself. So we were all standing around choosing teams, and the next thing I know, Rahima is next to me, holding my hand, ready to play soccer with everyone else. This really stuck out to me because I too was extremely nervous about playing soccer because I am not a soccer player. But all I needed to do was walk onto the field and show that I was willing to participate, and Rahima was ready to jump in and play. And not only was she willing to be on the field, but she was confident enough to participate with everyone else.
My favorite memory would be Hannah kicking me out of my own bed at midnight as I hit the floor and we're laughing so hard, trying not to wake up Laura, knowing Laura could wake up and be like, you guys should probably go to bed and get angry.
I was definitely already sleeping. Yeah,
that was probably good. And me also waking up Hannah that morning, I would try to wake her up and she would yell, no. She'd roll over, Hannah, time to wake up, no. And she just covered her face and would just yell, no. And coffee would be mostly her only thing that would start her up.
My favorite memory was, well, actually I have a lot of them, but here's like three or four. We played a lot of 2-on-2 basketball. It was us four, and then Brody was our great ref. Missed some not so good foul calls. Beach day was another good memory, and then seeing 10 new brothers and sisters in Christ. And then on the very last night, we played a game of Secret Hitler. And Chris, let's just say he was struggling at a game he's really good at. Yeah. So you can ask him about it later if you want.
I love social deduction games here. I didn't win a single game on that trip. Go ahead, Carl.
My favorite part was probably just hanging out with the kids at the soccer camp and just trying all the new food from all the people there.
My favorite memory is probably when Carl, Hank, and I were hanging out with this kid named Imani. He was the same kid that Hank was holding in that one picture. But we were talking with him, and he told us he could rap. And so, like, all right, let's hear it. And that kid has bars, man. It's funny.
My favorite memory was when 10 of the kids at the soccer camp accepted Christ and all the cultural food we ate and beach day.
We're going to go right back down the line in the opposite direction for our final statement here of the day. So we'll start with Hank. Hank, why are you thankful that you went to Providence? Why are you thankful you said yes to God?
I was able to grow in my faith, spend a bunch of one-on-one time with God, meet new people, have lots of fun, and when the 10 kids accepted Christ for the first time, and making all the friendships with the kids.
I'm thankful I went to Providence because, first of all, it was fun, but the main reason I'm thankful I went is because of the impact we made on these kids' lives, especially the 10 kids that said yes to the gospel.
It helped me grow in my faith a lot, and I helped spread the gospel, and it was also really fun.
I'm thankful I went because it showed that you don't have to go overseas to be a part of the mission. It's right here in our own backyard. It's crazy that you would think, oh, you have to go overseas, but no, it's right here.
I'm thankful I went because I got to see God work in places and the way that the Cambodian service, you got to see ways that other people, like in different cultures, would worship God. It might not be the same way or same in like schedule or anything, but it would still be all us worshiping the same God.
I'm thankful I went to Providence because I learned so much. I learned things about myself that I can now be aware of and allow the Lord to change me. I learned that it is okay to not have a plan and not know the plan. I learned how to play soccer. I learned that there is much value in connection and the church community, and I learned that razors are sharp. And I also am thankful that I went to Providence because the food was amazing and I love trying the new foods.
I'm thankful I went to Providence because it taught me the importance of spreading good news of Jesus in our own country. I had always envisioned a missionary as a person who goes across the seas to a different country. But in reality, there are people who live much closer who need to hear the love of Jesus. And yeah.
Thank you for sharing, guys and gals. Providence was the most international domestic experience I've ever been a part of. It was very, very good. Great growth opportunities. At this time, I'd like the worship team to get prepped, and I've asked our students who are not, go ahead. I've asked our students who are not part of the worship team to close this session or this section of our service today in prayer. So you three guys, if you could, you can start. DJ, you're holding a mic, and just go right down, and we'll close with Hank.
Thank you, Lord, that we're able to go to Providence. Thank that we had fun and that we were all safe and that we were able to help reach the kids.
Dear God, I thank you that we had the opportunity to go on this trip and that everyone at this church could support us for going to Providence.
Lord, we thank you that you gave us the opportunity to show those kids who you are and that you are there for them when they need you. Amen.